Because if you don't listen carefully, you're going to go out and say the preacher said something the preacher didn't say. Right now, Jesus Christ is not the fullness of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is not the potentate. He's not controlling and running this world right now. The prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, is the potentate right now. You understand, if God was potentate right now, if he was running things, the TVs would probably be shut off right now. The bars would all be burned up by a strike of lightning right now. The wickedness of the world, all the distributors of alcohol would be out of business right now. If God was potentate right now, if Jesus was King of Kings right now, if he was Lord of Lords right now. Now, I'm not saying you can't say Jesus is Lord of Lords and King, but he hasn't come into the fullness of it yet. Notice it says in verse 15, which in his times he shall show. That's future. When the Lord comes back, the end of verse 14, then he will be potentate. You know what potentate is? It means ruler. And when he comes back and he sits upon the throne of David and he rules and reigns 1,000 years on this earth, then he is potentate. So Paul is saying, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his time he shall show who is that blessed and only potentate. That's the ruling one. The King of Kings, that's the royal one. And the Lord of Lords, that's the reigning one. That God may be all in all. This world's in for a rude awakening. The things that are going on that entertain the world and that amuse the world right now are all going to come to a screeching halt. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be. You know when that happens, which it could happen tonight? Don't you know that everything in this earth is going to change right then? The Bible tells us about those days to follow, those times to follow. And after God pours out his judgment upon the unbelieving that are left here on the earth, then he comes down on a white horse and sits upon the throne of David and becomes the potentate and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People say this, if God is God, why is there war? If God is God, why is there... You know why? Because God is not acting potentate right now. He's not acting King of King right now. He's allowed. You know what Satan said to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 when he tested him, when he tempted him? He said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. How could Satan say that? Because he has control of them right now. But when the Lord comes back as potentate, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he takes away from Satan all those kingdoms. He rules and reigns when he comes back. Then it's going to be a completely different time. That's going to be paradise. That's going to be heaven on earth. But that hasn't come yet. Verse number 16. Paul says, who only, speaking of the Lord, who only hath immortality. You want immortality? You've got to get it from him. Because he's the only one that's got it. He's the only one that's got it. You've got to get it from him. You can't get immortality from anybody. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to life immortal. People today want to argue, well, there's many different ways to God. There's many wrong ways to God, and there's one right way to God. And the right way is the Bible way. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. This is fitting. I don't often tell jokes, but it fits in right here. This is one of Aaron's favorites. I told her this. But I've got to change the wording. I heard this as a kid, and now we're so super sensitive to being offended that I've got to say it a different way. And how can I say this? We used to use Polish people as an example, but we're not allowed to do those things anymore, so... Maybe I'll say a West Virginia. No, you can't do that either. Cubans, okay. Let's just say there were three guys. And they weren't real bright, and they were arguing about which one of them could fly the farthest. And one guy said, I can circle the earth. The other guy said, that's nothing, I can fly to the moon. Third guy said, that's nothing, I can fly to the sun. And the other two said, you can't fly to the sun, you'd melt. He said, ha, I'm going to fly at night. Kind of loses something when you don't use those ethnicities in there. All right? Anyways, he only, no man can approach unto him. He dwells in the light and no man can approach. How do we, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, then you have a, we can't walk in the light without him. Folks say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. Good for you. But underneath that leaf you turned over, it's dead and rotten. You can't turn over a new leaf. You need to get in the light. You need to pass, as the Bible says, from darkness into light. And he only is that light, whom no man has seen nor can see. To whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Something else I like about the Apostle Paul is he didn't wait till the end of the prayer to say amen. He interrupted his own preaching to say amen. And right here in the middle of his presentation, he's talking about God, talking about being the only potentate, the only King of Kings, the only Lord of Lords, the only way to life immortal, the only way to the lightness. He says, amen. He can't contain himself. Verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Charge them that are rich in this world. Someone said this, some wise sage said this, you can tell what God thinks of money by the kind of people he gave it to. Think about that. Those that have all the money, I'm going to be careful what I say, if you think it's the top 2%, but those that have the money are usually not people you want to emulate. Those that have all the money are not the kind of people that set you example and you tell your kids, I want you to be like that person. Paul said to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. You know what Paul's telling us? One of the problems of riches is arrogance. Now, can we all say amen to that? We hear it all the time from the wealthy, from whether they're athletes or movie stars, that think their opinion about things that has nothing to do with their profession means something to anybody else. You make millions of dollars playing basketball or millions of dollars making a movie, that's fine. But when it comes to any area of life, you're no more an expert than anybody else is. Just because you can score a touchdown doesn't mean you know about the things of life. In fact, most of those fellas that make all that money and get all that money struggle more than the average person does. So along with the money always comes arrogance. And notice it says, nor trust in uncertain riches. Arrogance and assurance. I don't need God. I've got all the money I need. They asked, I think it was J. Paul Getty, how much more do you need? How much more do you need? He said, one more dollar. Every day, one more dollar. That was his goal. His assurance was in what he accumulated. Paul tells Timothy, again, let's take it back to the context. Timothy, those fellows that are changing the gospel, those fellows that are watering down the message for worldly gain, for monetary gain, for filthy lucre's sake. He said, Timothy, watch out for them. Charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in, I like this, the living God. But in the living God. You know, those who have the riches die just like those that don't have them. Think of the story the Lord told about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously every day, was clothed in purple and scarlet, had no needs in this life, while Lazarus sat outside of the gate of that rich man's castle, begging for bread, and the dogs came and licked his sores. All but turned the page. They both died. And now Lazarus is in the place of riches. And the rich man is in the place of spiritual poverty. Charge them that they trust not, they be not high-minded nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God. Why did he say the living God? Because he's going back to verse 16. Who only hath immortality. There's a connection between the two. I hate to tell you this, but all of the modern Bible translations take out those words, the living. In that verse, in verse 16, they just say, don't trust in uncertain riches, but in God. But in God. Now that sounds noble, that sounds pious, that sounds good, but that's not the complete message. But in the living God. You and I have a God that's alive. He's not Allah. He's not Buddhist or Confucius. He's the Lord God Jehovah, and He's alive. We should trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Christian, God did not make you take a vow of poverty when you became a believer. He did not say, now that you're saved, sell your houses and your lands and your cars and your kids. We might want to do part of that, but he didn't say do any of that. He didn't demand of us to do any of those things. He said, richly enjoy those things which you have. The problem with those that trust in riches is they don't enjoy what they have. What they have are just tools to have more and outdo the next guy. Have the bigger contract. Verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, to be a blessing to others. You know why God entrusts some people with money that He doesn't trust others with? Because He knows those that He entrusted with in the church, let's put it this way, in the church, those He entrusted with will use it to the benefit of others. Where some that don't have it, God doesn't give it, because they'd never share it. And so God doesn't give it. Now that's not an infallible principle with every person, but it is a pattern by which God works many times. I've often figured the reason God doesn't give me wealth and riches is because He knows He can't trust me with it. Now if He could, I guess I'd have it. But I can richly enjoy the things that I do have within my level of living. Verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Again, the wealth and the riches, the toys and the cars and the things don't matter. Be ready to distribute, to communicate. That means to help those that are in need. That we might lay up store for a good foundation for the time to come, the judgment seat of Christ. That we may lay hold, again, not to get eternal life, but to lay hold on it. The last two verses are Paul's conclusion to the whole chapter, and really to the whole epistle. O Timothy. I'm reminded of David. O Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. When someone used that, that phrase, O Timothy, that's Paul's heart of compassion for the young man that he's trained for the ministry. He's crying out and says, Oh Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Those things you know are right, Timothy, fight. Follow. Keep that which has been committed to thy trust, avoiding. Remember the word flee? There's some things we should avoid. Avoid. What does he say to avoid? Profane and vain babblings. You know what I wrote next to that here in my notes about profane and vain babblings? I wrote ABC, NBC, CBS, MSNBC, and CNN. I think you're with me. Profane and vain babbling. We don't watch the news hardly at all. Sometimes we'll turn it on because we want to know the weather forecast. But I have learned that watching the news perverts you. Now, I'm not talking about sexually perverted, necessarily. But being force-fed by people with a certain mentality is trying to make you have that same kind of mentality. And I'm your pastor, I'm not your pope. I'm not here to tell you what you're allowed to watch and not allowed to watch. That's not my position. But I'll simply say this, the more that we allow the philosophy of the world to come in the areas that we don't recognize it, the more worldly minded we become. You know why folks are so wacky? Because they watch The View. You know how the world's so insane? They watch Jerry Springer. And I think that's the guy that's still, I don't know what it is, but if I'm ever around the television, usually I'm visiting somebody in the hospital and you go through the lobby and there's something on and these people are debating or arguing about something that's just insane. And I'm thinking, if this is on TV, it must be because a lot of people are watching it. And that's even more insane. You know what all that is? Profane and vain babbling. And the world is overcome by it today. That's why you and I that know the Word of God and love the Word of God and love the Lord Jesus Christ stick out like a sore thumb. Because we don't follow that direction. We don't jump on board. You know, they'll talk about, hey, did you see this? Did you see that? No. And they think you're out of touch. No, we're not out of touch. They're out of touch. Avoid profane and vain babblings. And then notice the last half of the verse. Wow, this is just loaded. And oppositions of science, falsely so called. Oppositions of science. I like that word science. It's only two times in the scripture. One time in the book of Daniel, where Daniel and his brethren that were taken out of Israel during the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar were taught in all manner of science. Then only the second time that it's used is here in this verse. Oppositions of science, falsely so called. You know what I've noticed among a lot of Christians? They're intimidated by science. If someone comes along and presents something intellectual, scientific, then we kind of babble around trying to find an answer to it. Can I tell you this? Don't be intimidated by science, falsely so called. In 1856, I believe is the right date, Darwin wrote his book, Origin of the Species. 1856. You know, that wasn't that long ago. Now, I know, I won't say anybody, very few people are here were alive back then. If you've only been married 41 years, I know you weren't there back then. But in 1856, Darwin wrote his book, The Origin of the Species, and it gained traction and it gained ground. And now people just assume that you believe that theory. Science can't prove it. Science is something that can be tested in a laboratory. Science is something that can be shown and proven. And evolution is not scientific. But you can't tell the scientific community that. In fact, if you are known as a creationist, you're known as a wacko. You're out of touch. You're behind the times. I would much rather be behind the times than up to date in the areas that the world's in today. You know what evolution is? It's science, falsely so called. Global warming. Can we just hit the golden calf of the 21st century? Global warming is not a problem, folks. I hope you're not at home fretting. Hope you're not worrying about the ice caps in Greenland. I'm worried about whether California is going to sink in the ocean from the rising tides. Sometimes we pray Los Angeles would do that. We don't have to worry about that. You know why? Because the Bible guaranteed when Noah saw that rainbow in the sky, he said, fall and winter and spring and summer shall not cease. shall not cease. We're not heading for an Arctic forever or a burning forever. This world's going to continue on just as it is until a real global warming event. When the heavens shall melt with a fervent heat at the second coming of the Lord. Don't worry about that. Science, falsely so-called, evolution, global warming. Let me give you one more. The gay gene. Science is spending billions of dollars trying to find the gay gene to prove to everyone that people are born that way. Therefore, if they're born that way, if there is a God, it's God's fault. He hardwired them that way. And there have been, over the past decade or two, scientists that have come out and said, we have discovered and we have found the gay gene, but every time their evidence has been disproven. Because there is not one. If someone decides to be of that persuasion, it's because they have decided or have been influenced to be of that persuasion. Say, preacher, you're being prodded bold. Yeah, I'm fighting when I'm supposed to fight. I'm not going to flee when I'm supposed to fight. And I don't care what direction the world goes and what the persuasion of society is. It's wrong. And you know what's interesting to know now is right now the homosexual community is trying to disprove the theory of a gay gene. Because they want people now to say, I'm this way by choice. I'm this way because they're completely switching direction. And those that watch ABC, NBC, CBS, alright, I got all those letters out of the way. Those that are watching that are just sitting, nodding their heads saying, yeah, that's right. They don't have any sense. Paul told Timothy, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called, verse 21, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Many Christians, sad to say, many Christians have been led astray by false science because they didn't feel they could disprove the theories of evolution. Because they couldn't hold their own in a bout against the proponents of global warming. Because they didn't know their way around the arena of homosexuality and gay gene and all that. Because of that, they got intimidated and weakened their faith. And became accepting of these things that they were to fight against. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Notice his closing. Grace be with thee. Amen. Grace be with thee. He started with grace back in chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and mercy be unto you. And he closes with grace. This is the shortest closing of any of Paul's epistles. Just grace be with thee. Amen. Folks, tonight, may we flee, follow, and fight. And may the grace of God be with us. Amen. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.